All right, and now please, would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to resume in looking at the table of contents here for sonship education. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments as always. Our standard operating procedure is to begin focusing our attention on what we're here for. We've had a long day, busy day, good day, bad day, indifferent day, or whatever it was, but we can set aside those cares, concerns, and problems for a few moments and concentrate on something more important than that, and we are delighted to be able to do that this evening. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are again grateful, and grateful doesn't even begin to express what we feel and what we should be emoting toward you at this moment in our lives, that you have done so much, not only with the crosswork of Jesus Christ, but all that you have made us to be in him, and not leaving this out, but including this as the highest measure of who you have made us to be, that we can be identified so closely with your Son, that you have adopted us as sons. We thank you for this and for the grand prospect that it means for us, both now and forevermore. And we just pray that we will continue to allow your word to do its effectual work, that we might have our attitude adjusted so that we view this as important and as exciting as you yourself do. We know there are not many churches, Father, and many believers today that we know of anyway, who know this and who assemble for this reason. And so our very purpose for assembling to be educated as sons right now is something that is, I think, rather unique around us in this area. And so we are grateful to have the opportunity to be a bastion for that and to be a place where sons can gather and daughters can gather to be educated properly and to be edified in our inner man the way you created and designed it to be. We just again pray that these words that we are about to look at are received properly and that they do their effectual work so that we might go on to the next grand thing you have for us. And we do pray this not only selfishly, but that we might edify one another and that you might ultimately receive the greatest pleasure and honor from our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 2 through 6 do form the table of contents for our sonship education and our sonship edification, regardless of what program you're in. Before we continue with what we have been looking at tonight, I just want to address a problem that I've had myself, and I think through the course of me being the pastor of the assembly and teaching, that I have either said something or alluded to something that may have started us down the wrong path. And I told you from the beginning, the one caveat I'm really grateful for is that I said from the very beginning that there might be times and places where we need to make adjustments. And I'm not saying we have to do that. In fact, this may not be the way you're thinking at all. But it is something that I started doing myself, and I even recognized as I had made some of the charts up and things, not the ones that, fortunately, the ones that you have are fine, but the ones that I was using on Bible class night, and some of the things that I have said may have given you the wrong impression and start blurring the lines here, and I don't want that to happen. And so I want to take the first few moments of tonight's class to address that issue, even though it may not be a problem at all with you, and maybe I didn't say anything about it. I can't remember what I said last class, let alone what I said, you know, three or four ago, or a week, or a month ago, or whatever. But this is the table of contents, and when we looked at that table of contents before to see the levels of the son's life that he will pass through, I had at the top of the board there, I had sonship, the sonship curriculum. And I want to make sure that's really a problem that's waiting. You hear this expression, it's just a problem waiting to happen, and that was a problem waiting to happen. What you're looking at in the first six verses of Proverbs is not the curriculum. It is the table of contents, and you need to keep that very clear in your thinking. And when it says, for instance, to know wisdom and instruction, that's what these Proverbs are designed to do. And to perceive the words of understanding, that's why it begins in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then we get the issues, to know wisdom and to perceive words and to receive instruction, to give subtlety and so forth and so on. That is, in my understanding of that as being a table of contents is just as it was. My problem is, I think some of the things I was saying, I certainly know some of the things I was thinking was trying to force the table of contents to become the curriculum. This is not the curriculum. Therefore, and I'm saying this so we won't have problems when we go to Romans. And maybe you've been spending time trying to match everything up. And things will match up. I'm not saying they won't. And I'm not saying Paul doesn't follow this. He does. But what you've got to realize is what you're looking at is not the curriculum, even in Israel's program. This isn't the curriculum. This is the table of contents. And so it's very, very general, and it's very broad. And really, it's designed to do exactly what a table of contents should be doing. It just tables out the major thing under which there may be a lot of things not mentioned in the table of contents. The table of contents only, in some books, takes up one page of maybe a 300 or 400 page book. And so it's not going to give you, and I'm not saying this as much to you as I'm saying it to me, it's not going to give you a lot of details. In fact, it's not going to give you hardly any details. A table of contents, especially the table of contents here in the book of Proverbs, both in Israel's program and the information that you can't get that information exactly the amount that you need to have or the details that you need to have it in the book of Proverbs, even for Israel's program. In fact, the curriculum isn't in Proverbs. The curriculum is given in the rest of the Bible. Proverbs is designed to be a table of contents, and maybe you're not aware of this or not, but the rest of the book of Proverbs, the entire rest of the book of Proverbs, the next 30, all 31 chapters of the book, break down to have something to do with this table of contents. In other words, there's going to be a breakdown of sections in it that are exhortations about knowing wisdom and instruction. There's going to be doctrine that has to do with that, but it's not going to be the doctrine of the curriculum. It's going to be the doctrine contained in a table-like of contents form, so that what you really got here is it's kind of like a study guide. And a study guide, if you've ever been in college and you've had to go through a course where you had to get a study guide, that's not the course curriculum. It's an aid, as it were. It comes along to assist in the curriculum. It's not the curriculum, but it assists in it. It's not the curriculum, but it may augment it. And especially when you're talking about, and you may not have any appreciation for this at all, and you don't really need to, but when you talk about someone like myself who has to teach it, who has to be aware of the areas where there's a checkpoint, where there's a point where we need to stop and make sure that we're all together on it and that we've cleared that checkpoint properly, or a place where we have a definite marker. Those are things I've got to be really, really aware of, and those are things that are contained in the curriculum itself. And so all I'm after is that we don't blur that we don't come along and say, well, this is the curriculum. And I may have even said that before, and if I have, I was wrong in doing that, because that's blurring the lines of this. That's not what this is designed to do. This is designed to give us that overall table of contents that a father is supposed to be able to take, and these proverbs are given so that it does match as the curriculum unfolds, so that the father has proper wisdom in knowing what to say to the son, what to begin knowing is going to be an allurement for him away from this, what to encourage him on, what to, and you'll see this, actually it's reserved for the pastors and the deacons of the assembly, but when a saint in the assembly shows indifference toward it, almost that despising of it, that looking down on it, it's not really valuable to them, and you care about that person, and there's an entreatment that's designed to take place at that time where you entreat that person to try to make them again aware of its value and its importance, and you don't do that by beating them up or something like that. But all I'm after is that you realize that if all you had was the book of Proverbs, even in Israel's program, you're not going to be able to function properly. It's like a table of contents with no content to it. It just tells you what each thing should be and what to look for and what's going to be something that you will encounter as you go through level one and as you go through level two and level three and the phases of it. You're going to encounter these things. But that's not to say that's all you're going to encounter. You're going to get, in fact, in our curriculum, a whole bunch more. And there's also areas that are unique to our dispensation of grace, that the Father has to do certain things that may not even be listed in the table of contents. And we get that in the book of Romans, which is what happens when we get to Romans 9 and 10 and 11. We have to be apprised of some things in this program change from God's program with Israel to His program with us, and that He hasn't thrown away His program with Israel. He's going to resume that with them and all of these types of things. Those are also things that we become apprised of, that you might not be able to come along and say, of all the things I've got here that I'm looking at in these five verses, that I can find that fits perfectly with one of these things. And that's to be expected. And I want to make you aware of that, that not every single detail is going to be detailed out in the table of contents. And I started actually going down the road of demanding more out of the table of contents than is to be expected. And since I was doing that and I was teaching that, I just wanted to make sure that you weren't doing that either. And that wasn't going to be, because you're going to get into a problem that way. Because the truth of the matter is, if you're going to take this and deal with this with somebody, and that's what you think, is that this is the table of, or that this is the curriculum, if somebody's really sharp, they can put you into a corner real quick, and they're going to say, well, I don't see Hebrews through Revelation following this. And you're going to be at a loss, because what you're looking at is something in more detail than what this is given. And so, again, the entirety of the book of Proverbs and all that we can gain outside of actual doctrinal issues that have to do with Israel, but the exhortations and the evil man, the strange woman, and the many things that a son is going to be confronted with, those form that kind of study guide for us, or an augmentation of the curriculum, where you could almost come along and utilize these things and utilize a table of contents, that when you finally get the curriculum and you start going through it, this can be kind of set down alongside of it, like that study guide, and a father who's teaching a son can, or a son who's receiving the education, can take up this and make the best use of the curriculum. And instead of just letting you go through the book of Romans cold, so to speak, we'd still get that doctrine. In other words, if we went through the book of Romans without ever talking about sonship education, we could still get a lot of proper doctrine out of it. But we're not going to understand it as our father understands it. We're not going to see it as a curriculum. That's the curriculum. The curriculum is Romans through Philemon. That's our curriculum. But the table of contents sitting back here, since God goes through a curriculum of sonship education with us, and he's going to do it with the nation of Israel. And he's provided for this table of contents, as it were. It gives us the heads up on what is over the horizon, so to speak, at each major section that we're going to be dealing with in our lives. And our Father's going to treat Israel that way when he adopts them as sons, and he teaches them as he's doing with us right now. And they'll expect to have these things happen again. And I'm not saying that we need to jettison anything. As long as you understand this is just a general table of contents, it's for a father to be able to take, and even if there's a, it's to give him a heads up on how to make the very best use of the curriculum when he's going through it. And as we go through the book of Romans, and then the Corinthians and Galatians, and all the way through Paul's epistles, this will ever be that table of contents where we can hearken back to a section in it where it encourages the son, where it exhorts the son, where it warns the son at the right place and time, so that whatever level you're in, you'll be able to know how to make, as I say, the only way I can put it, to make the very best use of the information you're getting as you go through it. So does that make sense to everybody? And I just wanted to make this, you know, very clear so that we don't start down or that you spend a lot of time trying to go through a lot of mechanical means of trying to match up perfectly every single thing in Romans, because I'll tell you, you're going to come across places where nothing matches this. You hit a section here where, but that's totally expected, that there's going to be, especially when you've got two entirely different programs, that the Father's going to, it may be under the large umbrella of perceiving words of understanding, or it may be under the umbrella of receiving instruction. Now, there are going to be some things that are more specific. And we'll see that when we get to the second phase of level one, and we begin seeing that. But Paul really does follow instructing us in God's wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. But again, I just want to make sure that we're not straining to do something that this was never designed to do in the first place. So I've revised my charts to not say the sonship curriculum, but to say sonship table of contents. And fortunately, the handouts that we had, I had that right in. It's just that I found myself moving down. I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, where you start walking down a hallway or something, it gets narrower and narrower and narrower, and pretty soon you find yourself pinned in. And I was going down that road, and I had to kind of step back a minute, and I realized I was trying to make the table of contents do more than it's designed to do. And so I just want to try to be as honest with you as I can about that, and hopefully keep that in mind as we go through these things, that we will see it match up properly. And we've already talked about that a little bit in the very first part of phase one, to know wisdom and instruction. And I want to tonight come back to that particular issue here in Proverbs 1:2, and I want to cap it all off. And then if we have time, we'll start talking about perceiving the words of understanding. But, I think that's a valuable thing to keep in mind as we work through this, so that we don't get frustrated by saying, well, what do I do with these three chapters in Romans? They don't exactly fit into knowing wisdom and instruction. That's already been done. Perceiving words of understanding. And again, that's something that's going to happen within the curriculum. It's not going to be something that you can say is every single detail of that, but within that, we're going to be perceiving words of understanding. Within that, we're going to be knowing wisdom and instruction. And there may be a whole bunch of components that aren't even mentioned here, but that kind of fall under that overall general table of contents type thing. And so I don't want you to come along and say, well, all this creature business, that's not in the table of contents. No, I know that. It's not supposed to be. That's not what this is. That would be confusing what a table of contents is designed to do. But I can tell you this, there's information about perceiving words of understanding and exhortations about that, and encouragements to the son about that are important to him realizing what the creature is and what his role is in that, and set that in the framework of how Paul presents it to you. Because he doesn't just present that to you for that reason alone. Again, I said that information has bookends to it. And it's bracketed in by something else that he uses that as a way to instruct you in how to endure the sufferings of Christ. And you're going to have to, that's very important. And so that by the time you get to the end of verse 25 in Romans 8, you endure it with patience. And with patient continuance, you know how to handle anything that comes my way in life, my physical body, my medical problems, whatever problems happen to impact me. I can even survive if Hillary gets voted president. I mean, you'll be amazed at what you're going to be able to handle. And do it patiently, with patient content and godly patience. Because this, I'm going to use this expression, this is a good thing to do. There's a point at which God's going to dangle that carrot out in front of you. You know what that expression means, that you dangle that carrot out there, and that mule or that oxen just keeps going and going and going, trying to get to that carrot. And that's what that creature thing does. It makes you realize if something so great impacts my life, and I begin to see that God has this marvelous design and purpose for me, then with that and the proper doctrine and the sonship attitude I'm supposed to have, I can patiently continue through whatever the sufferings of Christ are going to be. And that's only foundation to build on something else that's coming along called the suffering won't end there, called the sufferings of Christ. And then I can take the same information, the same attitude I've had about the sufferings of this present time. I build upon that. I know with absolute faith that what my Father said all of this can do, it will do. And so I just, those are all issues that I think are very important for us to keep in mind as we go through these things, so that we're not straining to pull every single detail out of the curriculum and stick it somewhere and say, well, it's got to be mentioned here. It doesn't have to be mentioned here. And it's not even done that way in Israel's program. So with that in mind, and I think with that understanding, I'd like to return here and just kind of recap what we've gone over. I actually was thinking that maybe what might not be a bad idea is to, I know we do our question and answers every quarter, but I'm thinking from time to time maybe I might dedicate a Thursday night after we've gone through a week of teaching just to make sure everybody's up to speed, so to speak. But maybe this will help that, and then we'll see what we can do about perceiving words of understanding. But here in Proverbs, again, the first issue is to know wisdom and instruction. And again, some of this is going to be old information. Some of it's going to be things we've said. I just want to bring it down now to where it all fits properly under this first issue in the table of contents. And so at an appointed time, and that's very important. That's something that Paul talks about in Galatians, that at the appointed time, a father adopts his son, the father does several things immediately. And I'm talking about the very day he adopts him. The moment he makes his son aware that he's being adopted, he would do this that very day, at that very time. And immediately upon adopting him, he will, or he at least should, begin setting the son's initial basic attitude towards the education the father wants to give him. That's all going to result in him wanting it, desiring it. And the way he verbally expresses that want and that desire is crying, Abba, Father. That's what that cry comes from. It comes from everything we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks in Bible class. It's elicited by many things, not just his understanding that he's been adopted, but along with what his father makes him aware of that very day that he's adopted, builds in him this cry, let's do it, I want this, and I want to, I see its value and I see its worth. The main reason for what the father initially does has to do, again, with setting the son's attitude in how he's going to receive it. And that's huge. In fact, we're not going to get out of the first phase. Once we get through perceiving the words of understanding, that becomes the appropriate time that a father is going to come along and start exhorting his son and measuring. I know it seems early, but it's not. It's a time in which it's proper to measure that son's commitment level. And he's going to measure that son's commitment level by saying particular things to him that are designed for him to respond to the information he's got so far. And that's, I know this is hard to for some of us to swallow, but that's going to have to be a big part of us surviving as an assembly. I don't mean that you have to chat me up and down every Bible class, but for those of us who are serious about this thing, there's going to have to be a reciprocal feedback from you somehow for me to know that you're getting this, that things are clicking, and it's being received properly. And my understanding is that's exactly how a local assembly is supposed to function. So that the pastor who leads that assembly can lead through the information. He can shortcut it so that you can work and do the things that you need to do and live the life. And you're going to see that. You're going to see that my job, we're not going to do anything crazy like quit our jobs and spend every waking moment in Bible class. If you do, you're going to be here in the dark for most of the time. I'm only here 4 hours a week. That ain't going to work. God gave you that opportunity to have a job and have a vocation and have a family and have children, especially to have children, so that they can hear these things coming from you. And it becomes the context within which a lot of great decisions are going to need to be made. Without that, without your job, your vocation, even your hobbies and your fun time, and those are all times of being able to show some wise sonship decision-making skill. When you go on vacation, where are you going, what you do? You know, you're going to find that, you know, you don't switch off being a son. Those are all things. I mean, we've got a young couple here that just got married. That was a sonship decision on both their parts. And we as an assembly ought to rejoice with their decisions. And hold them up in prayer and encourage them in this new life and all this kind of thing. That's part of being an assembly and a body of saints together. By the way, you don't get that on tapes. You don't get that, and to my internet friends, even quite the same way that way either. We have an advantage here that they don't have. We have the advantage of being a body and being members one of another and exhorting each other and really being able to edify one another eventually. But some of that's going to have to entail the son and the daughter doing more than just reluctantly sitting in class. But you're going to have to say some things. You're going to have some indication that all of this is working properly. I'm not going to ask you to get up here and give a testimony. But, and for some of you, you never are going to open your mouth because it's not your nature. That's okay. I'll find out somewhere or another. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot or embarrass anybody. But one of the ways is for the others who aren't quite as inhibited, when they ask a question, maybe the ones who are inhibited about it, you ask the one they want to ask. And that's a mutual edifying issue. So there's going to come a proper time, and we'll talk about that in detail, because there's several ways in which that son's commitment level is going to be measurable. And there's actually three different ways that son's commitment level. And by the way, when we do that, we're going to go and look at Jesus himself and see him doing that as a boy. But the main reason the father initially does what he does with the son is to set his attitude in the way he's going to receive his education to begin to match his father's attitude toward giving it to his son. And in doing so, this will put to the test. This is going to expose some things. It's going to or measure for the first time that son's level of commitment to being properly educated and edified as God's son. And our first measure of commitment has to do with our basic attitude toward the Father's desire to educate us. Wherefore, at the appointed time, the Father takes His Son and begins to make Him aware. And that should perk your ear up, because that's knowing in that sense of the very first phase, the first part, to know wisdom and instruction. He's going to say, Son, no more with the strap. We're putting that in the closet. You're never going to be put over my knee again. I'm not saying you're not going to be disciplined, but that's all over. And the Son now is made aware of things that constitute His first attitude adjustment. And the Father tells the Son that the time of childhood and childhood training's over. And then He tells him that that long-awaited time comes when the Son finally receives the adoption of sons from His Father, and that Son is now aware that the inferior status and the inferior state of childhood to which He was bound with all its necessary, it is necessary, but beggarly elements and limitations and restrictions, all that's now finished. And it's really at that point when in the very first, I call it the first heart-to-heart. And that's really a pretty good expression, to have a heart-to-heart conversation, which is what a father should be doing with his son. It's my heart to your heart. And when we talk about a heart-to-heart, that's far different than when we talk about, I just want to talk to you about something. When we have a heart-to-heart, you know that it's not just information, but it's the way I feel about the information I'm trying to get across. That's why we use that expression, a heart-to-heart talk. And that very first heart-to-heart talk the Father has with His Son as He adopts Him, at that point the Father gives the Son to know wisdom and instruction. And along with the grandeur of His being adopted and all of that status, the Father now endeavors to make the Son aware of how important what we're now embarking upon is. How important, how valuable, how worthwhile the education He's about to receive is going to be. And the Father does that by making the Son aware of just how valuable. He's got something there to build on. And I'll tell you what that something is in a moment. But He's going to make the Son aware of this by making him see how valuable and how important all that He's doing is to Him, to the Father. Because there's something the Son has at this point that makes that matter. And I'll tell you what it is in a moment. But there's something the Son already has by this point that when the Father can tell the Son, you know, of all the things that you could ever think or say or do or be involved in, that you may look at and your friends and your culture and your country and your neighborhood and your, that everyone could look at as valuable, as philanthropic, as worthy of my time, my money, my talent, my efforts, all of those things, Son, none of that matters to me. This is what matters to me. This education that edifies you into my business, into being useful to me, that matters to me. It matters so much. I incorporated that in the very crosswork of Jesus Christ, that He died for this. That He was buried and He arose again so you could have this. Everything, all of this goes right back to that hill called Calvary. And that's the demonstration of the level of meaningfulness it has to me. Is there anything else in your life that measures that? Even a soldier who's had another soldier jump on a grenade for him? He may have done that so he could live, but he never did that for the depth of meaning that Christ did it, so that you could be saved from your wrath to come, so that you could be saved from the debt and penalty you owed. He just did that so you could live another day. Christ did that so you can live eternally. And not only that, but enter into your Father's business, because within all that God made you to be in Him, sonship is the capstone. So that appeal to a son, I want you to realize how important this is to me. It'd be like if you were in baseball and you went to a clinic. I can't stand clinics because clinics have sanitized baseball. It's all clinic style now. They need a big dose of Ty Cobb, but that's just a personal observation. But this sanitized clinic style, you go to a clinic and they usually bring in some big leaguer in there and he's going to give you tips on hitting. I don't know if you ever heard Pete Rose give a clinic or not. One of the greatest hitters of all time, regardless of what he did gambling wise and everything. And you would think there's some profound, deep thing that he's going to impart to me to tell me how to hit. And he says, I always just look for a fastball. Well, that's it? Yeah. I just went up. To me, every pitch was going to be a fastball. What am I supposed to do with that? I paid $100 for this clinic or something like that. Well, in a clinic, when a person gets up there, whether it's basketball, football, whatever, they're going to tell you something that matters to them. And it's like, oh, I'm going to, you know, you run home and you practice that all day, every day, for like a month you're doing that. Why? Because he's somebody who I idolize. He's somebody who matters to me. And if he says this is important, even if I think it's drudgery, suddenly it matters. I had that in music. You know, I can remember, and it's true. I was asking a guy once, I said, how did you get the intonation you've got? I was really impressed with this one Barry Sax player and the way he his intonation and everything. And he said, it's the simplest thing in the world, whole notes. And I said, you're kidding. He said, no. Get in your practice room, get as big a breath as you can, and just hold that note as long as you can. And listen to what how you're playing and develop and round that. And it was simple, but it was very profound. So where was I the next day? I was in school. I was in a practice room, and there was these bah, I'd just be going on the same note. And they'd say, Newbold heard that guy talk, and he's in there doing it. That's because I was impressed with him, and he impressed it on me. And there's something that you already have by this time that when your father says, this is important to me, should snap and say, no matter how I may look at it, I'm thrilled with this too. I'm going to do this too. And so the father makes the son aware of how valuable this is to him, and he's going to, in this heart-to-heart that he has, tell the son, along with the grandeur of being adopted, how important, how valuable, how worthwhile the education he's about is going to be. And the father does that by making him aware of how valuable and important it is to him, to the father personally, how excited the father is to begin teaching his son. And given what the son has already, this is why I said, there's something that you already have that makes this work. And it's given what the son has already come to understand, especially in Romans 1:1 through 8:13. The son has already got, look at your Bible, Proverbs 1:7, he's already got what verse 7 says, a healthy respect or fear of the Lord. He's got that already. By the time you've gone through your initial justification and what it means to you, and the sanctification as far as we've gone and what it means to you. In fact, when we look at that chart, and we've gone through quite a few things when we get around here to being sons of God, that's not just jettisoned. That tells me a lot of things and endears me, and I should be a loving God and having a healthy, as it says here, fear of the Lord, as we talked about it before, wherein is the beginning of knowledge. And God's going to build. That's why he's done it this way. So that all this has been accomplished, and when he finally comes to adopt you as his son, he can say, you know, this matters to me. And not have that fall on deaf ears. Well, I don't care. You would, if everything that you have studied from here around to here, you've gone through and you don't care what he thinks, you've missed something. You have a huge chasm in your understanding. That has developed something so he can tell you, you know, this matters most to me. And you immediately identify with, okay, if that matters most to you, it should matter most to me. Moreover, the father initially begins to establish his son in his sonship life. And as he does it, the father makes the son aware that he has valuable information. that'll allow the Son to determine what is good and what is evil, and make those determinations on His own when He confronts them in His life. And therefore, when we look at that within the table of contents, that knowing wisdom, He's got a body of information that's going to be valuable to Him and allow Him to determine what is good and what is evil. And that information is known by the Son as His Father's wisdom. He doesn't know any details about it, but He knows that's what it'll do. That's one of the main big issues that it's going to do. We saw that and developed that. And the Father has also got to make the Son aware that He's set His wisdom within a structure, a form of education, or curriculum by means of and by means of what we now know, as we've read in Proverbs, or not Proverbs, but in Romans 8, 14 and 15, He's going to be given the Spirit of God and be led by that Spirit of God. And by means of the Spirit of adoption aiding Him, the Son is going to be taken, He's going to be led through the curriculum so that He gets properly trained and edified in order that He can in turn begin entering into labor with the Father in the Father's business. And hence the Son is made to know the value and the worth and the importance of the Father's instruction. Both those things get accomplished. The worth, the value, and importance of the wisdom, and the worth and value and importance of the instruction. He's made aware of that on day one of being adopted. That's His Father's first heart-to-heart talk with His Son. And the Father also makes the Son aware of both, you know, the wisdom, the instruction. So therefore, the Son knows. He comes to know. He's aware of it. He knows wisdom and instruction, and he now has produced within Him an understanding and appreciation for the wisdom He's about to receive. Nothing can compare to it. Nothing is more valuable than it. Nothing else is more impressive or important than it. And nothing is of greater worth. And again, the Proverbs here and what they say and what they exhort become that study guide that a father can use as he goes through this to aid him and to give him just the assistance that he needs to be able to exhort his son properly. But again, that's not the information of the curriculum. It's the table of contents. So by doing this, again, there's some byproducts for the son. He realizes there's only two paths he can possibly take. Only two. There's only two available. One of them is highly prized by my Father. I don't even know the lights aren't even on the path yet, really. I just know it's there. And I know that's the one my Father prizes and values and esteems. And one of them is looked upon by his Father as foolish, and only fools go down that path. And you can use a lot of different illustrations. You know, there's only two ships you can sail on, and one ship is going to take you to what your Father values and esteems. The other is a ship of fools, and there's a whole bunch of people on that ship, and there's very few people on the other one. In fact, the other one's just a dinghy, because we can fit anybody who cares in one tiny little lifeboat. The USS Fool has set sail with, I mean, it's as big as the Queen Mary. But the issue is that the Son knows that if he despises the Father's wisdom, and instruction, and you know what we mean by that, if the Son ever views that wisdom and instruction of his Father as worthless, he looks down upon it. I like the expression, I think it's right out of the Bible. He sniffs at it. It just doesn't smell good. I always hate sitting by somebody who sniffs they sniff their food before they eat it. It just bothers me, you know. I want to just either get away from them or eat somewhere else, if you have to do that. But the Son knows if he sniffs at it, if he does what Israel did, they take the words of God and they cast them behind them type thing, ever look down on, that constitutes a despisal. That constitutes despising the Father's wisdom. If he snubs it, brushes it off, if he views it as lacking substance, if he views it as lacking strength to do what it said, it's just pie in the sky by and by in the sweet. You know, if any of that is the attitude in the Son, you're on the path of fools. You're despising your father's wisdom and instruction. And there's many ways that the son can do that, but it all comes under that expression that he despises the wisdom and instruction. And another thing is, if the son ever views it as one of many possible ways that it could get done. That's nice, but I like what this pastor wrote in this book about my positive outlook. And I'm going to get it done just by being positive. I'm going to go green and be positive. Well, Eric's awake back there. And you know, this kind of stuff. If a son views it the way I was confronted by a theological student recently, who, when we were talking about the King James Bible, said, "Well, after all, we've all got the same spirit." It's like I was going, we don't really need, you know, Bibles that match or that are accurate. We've all got the same spirit, so he'll lead us. If that's true, you idiot, I didn't say idiot, but if that's true, why do we need a Bible at all? If that's true, why isn't every single believer in perfect agreement with one another? That's ridiculous. That's the tripe that somebody he paid a lot of money told him. And so he's regurgitating that to me. And so it's that kind of attitude that, well, we've all got the same spirit and we'll all get there eventually. That's a person who despises his father's wisdom and instruction as well. And so when that is done, then he brushes it off as one of many ways of thinking and doing things. Then he is nothing but a fool in his father's eyes. And the son's greatest desire at this moment is to not be a fool in his father's eyes. As I said, all that stuff that was produced in him up to this point has made him endeared to his father. He doesn't want to look like a fool in his father's eyes. And the result is that the son has generated within him a deep desire to emulate his father, to be like him, to live like him, to think like him, to want to follow in his steps and labor with him and follow his ways and paths, to learn his wisdom by means of his instruction, walk in his paths, to become skillful and capable, to work with his father in all of the operations of his father's business, and there's a bunch of them. Your body has entire multiple systems in it. You have a cardiovascular system. You have a nervous system. I have a digestive system that I'm very aware of, and those guys aren't doing the job. I need some intelligentsia down there somewhere who knows what they're doing. I think I've got my nervous system in my bowels or something. I've got some system screwed up. But should I expect more in a body of corruption? Well, you think I'm going to live forever? I don't want to live forever in this body. I am going to live forever, but I don't want this body forever. I can guarantee you that. I want my resurrected body that isn't going to be subject to things like this. And you know, where you can just eat all you want and not worry about it. How it's going to affect you. I don't mean blowing up, but I mean how it's going to come out, so to speak. I was going to say come out in the end, but maybe that's too graphic. I don't mean that way, but regardless, it again is an issue where the son wants this desire to be capable and skillful in the operations of his father's business. Now, these are the major issues involved in this first heart-to-heart talk where the father has with the son at the very time in which he makes the son aware of his adoption. And this is what stands behind the son initially crying, "Abba, Father." The cry of "Abba, Father," that's a response to all that. That packed into these two verses is an awful lot of stuff that brings the son, that's whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." That son gets the initial understanding that he's been given the Spirit of God and going to be led by it as the Son of God, and receiving the Spirit of adoption. Man, that is chock packed full of all that we've been talking about up to this point, of that first heart to heart talk the Father has, and that's to elicit that high level of responding to his Father. And Abba Father is a proper response from a son to a father. And it's the natural and expected response given by a child when the long-awaited time comes and he finally receives the adoption of sons from his father. But there's a difference, and I want to bring this up, between a son who has been under the tutor and governor system. That is, a child who function under Israel's program, under that law. There's a difference between that son and with us, the members of the church, the body of Christ, in this present dispensation of grace in which we live. Because the truth of the matter is, you've never been under that. You were never under it. You don't really know what it's like to live restricted from your father. You don't know what that's like. You were never under that system unless you stupidly and foolishly put yourself under it. But what I'm after is that we here tonight, we don't know what it's like to have spent our lives under the Mosaic law and going to the temple and having to go through the rituals and through the sacrifices and it unbelievably, this is the new thing in Christianity today, is to get rid of your Gregorian calendar and get a calendar of Israel and follow, and even, you know, Tishri and name all the months and everything of Israel and follow Israel's calendar and go through the seven feasts and go through all of this kind of, that's supposed to be more near endearing you and getting closer to God. That's more godly and type of thing. That's like saying, oh, I don't know what it's like saying. It's like building your house out of hay and then saying, I think I'll water it with gasoline. And then I'm going to throw this match on it because it's pretty. The whole thing goes up. That's what they're doing to their spiritual life and they don't even know it. So I do give it that caveat, but generally us in here, you don't know what that's like because that's not how you got adopted. You didn't get adopted out of that. You were immediately adopted. You were adopted at the very moment. You didn't go through the childhood treatment in the sense of the tutor and governor treatment at all. You were adopted the very moment you were justified unto eternal life and sanctified at the same moment unto functional life. And it was something your father did immediately upon saving you from the debt and penalty of your sins. It's just that you weren't told about it for however long that was until we finally approached it here in Romans 8. You weren't told about that or informed about that until a proper and appropriate time. And you weren't told about it until the capstone of your godly sanctification in Christ. And therefore, you probably won't have the initial sensation of relief from the childhood status unless you do as Paul would have you to do when you see that you've received the Spirit of adoption. And you recognize that Romans is quite a long ways along in the Bible. And especially if you've read on into Romans chapter 4 and realized if Israel pertaineth the adoption, and you do what we did from Father's Day until now, and that's give ourselves a good, healthy background of what that was like. That's the only way you're going to get an appreciation for it, because you don't have any other tangible way to appreciate that. And so I'm saying that to you so that you realize that the going back and gaining an appreciation for that and seeing what it was like in Israel's program is important and it matters, because that's supposed to provide you a frame of reference so that the issue of adoption has an impact upon your inner man. And even more than that, you have all the information and all the doctrine about your justified position in Christ, as well as all the doctrines concerning your new sanctified identity in Christ, All of that I talked about goes to producing a healthy fear of the Lord and an understanding and appreciation of the value and worth of being adopted as a son and beginning your sonship life. And then we have the book of Proverbs coming along that gives us a table of contents for the sonship education and provides for that initial awareness of knowing the value and worth of my father's wisdom and instruction. And in view of grasping all that, a Christian, a believer, a member of the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, by the time he gets to Romans 8, 14, and 15, he has enough information to cry, Abba, Father. He's not in a lurch or deprived or hamstrung or handicapped in any way. He has enough so he can intelligently cry, Abba, Father. And that's where we recognize that first level in phase one to know wisdom and instruction, Proverbs 1, 2a, gets accomplished. And again, all you're given is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words to know wisdom and instruction. But there's a whole bunch of things under that umbrella. This just gives you the little table of contents title of it. But there's many things the Father has done that actually includes for you and me everything we've learned in Romans so far. Because it takes that for you to have that healthy fear of the Lord to when he says, hey, I'm really interested in this. That you say, you kind of drop everything else and say, okay, I'm going there. It's kind of like at Christmas time when everybody's trying to get a Furby. What were those things called? Yeah. Remember that Furby craze? Yeah, the fun, fuzzy thing that talked and its eyes spun around. I don't know if its head popped off or what, but everybody, and there's one every year that everybody wants, you know. And women can have shopped at K, which I did not understand their slogan until last year. Every kiss begins with K. I thought, well, of course it does. And then that advertising campaign was lost on me. They may have a K diamond in their bags, but when they see the Furby, they drop them. Ugh, give me that. And it's like whatever was important now, including in some cases their very life. They'll run into a pile. You'd never see your wife pile drive somebody and jump on. But if the Furby's there, whatever it is, see, that's that attitude toward dropping whatever else I think is important and doing this, that's generated in a son for us by means of that doctrine from Romans 1:1 through 8:13, effectually working within us so that when we're told we're sons, and then we go back to examine what that means, and we're told that we are to know wisdom and instruction and how much that matters to our Father, it really does cause us to drop the other things and make that the center and all other things revolve around that issue because it matters to us that much. So if lest you think there's very little accomplished there's a tremendous amount accomplished there. And it's about this time the Father is going to begin to then start revealing to the Son some matters concerning his business that he and the Son are going to be in and the role that his Son's going to play in it. And that's going to naturally happen as you move to the next thing in the table of contents. And we'll end with that because we're nicely out of time. And I say nicely because we're at a nice place to stop this evening, which doesn't happen to me very often. I'm usually at a very awkward place. The next natural thing is to move down here and to then talk about the Son. The next heart-to-heart talk is going to be something that's going to revolve around in that table of contents contained in there to perceive the words of understanding. And that would be information concerning the Son's grand opportunity to labor with his Father in his operations of his business. And that's also designed to do something interesting. That's designed to actually pick some slack up. If this starts to wane at all in the Son, and it naturally will, this is designed to pick that up, and really, you're going to learn that I can cry Abba Father a whole bunch of times. And it's almost like when I'm told some of these things, I'm going to want to cry Abba Father all the more. Jesus cried it just hours before he went to the cross. That ought to tell you something. And he had become a fully educated, perfectly edified son by the time he was 30 years of age. He'd gone through it all. He was the master at it. He could be left totally alone by his father and do his father's business. Yet at the end of his life, he's still crying, Abba Father. He saw the Father's will and plan for him to die on that cross as more important than anything else he could think of to get out of it. And he matched it with his desire and will. So you're going to be crying it a lot. But I think this is going to pick up that slack to kind of another wave of crying Abba Father will come over you when you see the grandeur of that, especially in the curriculum. You won't see it in the table of contents. You're just going to see to perceive words of understanding. That's not the curriculum. The curriculum is what Paul's going to begin talking about from Romans 8, especially 16, through the end of the chapter. And there's a whole bunch of things crammed in there. So, anyway, hopefully the things I've said within this last hour have kind of, if we had been moving off a little bit, got us back on track. We're seeing this for what it is. We're not making more of it than what we should be. And yet we're appreciating it for its reason for being given to us in the book of Proverbs. So I think we'll stop there, and beginning on Sunday morning, we'll begin looking at perceiving the words of understanding. With our heads bowed,